This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
What is the Islamic ruling about the fate of the non-Muslim or the kafir who was good or who didn't hear about Islam? So this is a question that is always asked about, well, I have good friends, I have good neighbors, I have relatives, I have people in my workplace, they are good people. Or maybe I don't know them, but there are a lot of good people in this world, what will happen to them in the Akhirah? So before we even begin answering this question, we need to first and foremost acknowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Hakim and the Hakam and the Malik and the Malikul Mulk. Before we even say anything and open our mouths, we acknowledge Allah is the Rabb and we are the Makhluq. And Allah has the right to do as He pleases in His creation. So no one can ask Allah and challenge Allah in what Allah does. لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. No one, لا يسأل عما, whatever Allah does, nobody can ask Him. He is not asked about what He does. This is what the Quran says. لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. They will be asked about what they do. So to try to perceive Allah's wisdom and knowledge from our own paradigm is the height of arrogance. To try to judge Allah from our finite judgments is the height of arrogance. In the end of the day, Allah is the Khaliq, and the Khaliq has the right to do as He pleases. Now, does this mean that Allah Azza wa Jal, a'udhu billah, will do something that is unjust? No, because Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Allah does have a code of law. He does. Allah does have a code of ethics that He follows. But who obliged Allah to follow that code? Who can tell me? Allah did Himself. Who obliged Allah to follow that code? Allah did Himself. كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ What? الرَّحْمَةِ كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ Your Lord decreed for Himself. The hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Your Lord has a kitab with Him that He wrote before He created the heavens and the earth. And in that kitab is written, and the hadith goes on and on. Even Allah has a kitab. Even Allah has a, you can call it a sharia, a constitution, whatever you call it. He has a code of law. But who legislated that law? Allah did, not us. There is no entity above Allah to legislate, a'udhu billah. So Allah has a code. And Allah Azza wa Jal has said in that code, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةً Allah will not show injustice an atom's weight. So, there is no injustice that Allah can do. But who defines injustice? Injustice is defined in the Quran. I recited in the salah right now. That لَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةً وَزِرُ أُخْرَى This is injustice. To say that one person does a crime and the other person will be punished, that is injustice. And Allah has said that's not going to happen. لَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى However, to punish someone for a crime that person has committed, that is not injustice. And who gets to define a crime? Allah Azza wa Jal will define. There are certain things we might not view them as being as criminal as others, but that's because of the culture and the time and the place that we are born into. So that is the first point to answer this question, and that is, we are not in a position to challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah follows His own laws and He has legislated those laws. The second point, when it comes to assigning mercy, assigning azab, assigning heaven and hell, we have a very, very clear rule. We do not assign individuals to heaven and hell. We do not assign personalities to Jannah and Nar, to Rahmah and Azab. We talk about generalities, not specifics. Okay? Your friend Michael dies. No one has the right to say if Michael died as a Muslim or non-Muslim, he's going to go to heaven, he's going to go to hell. No one. Your friend Mustafa dies. No one can say Mustafa was a pious man, he's going to go to Jannah. Doesn't matter. We are quiet about individuals except if Allah has said, تَبَّتْ يَدَ أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبْ مَا أَغْنَ عَنْهُ مَالُهُ مَا كَسَبْ سَيَصْلَى What? Naran. We can say Abu Lahab is in Nar because Allah says so. Otherwise, we are quiet about individuals. We never assign any individual to any specific fate, but we speak in generalities. We speak with conditions. Those who believe and do righteous deeds will go to Jannah. This is generalities. Those who reject Allah will go to Jahannam. This is generalities. Mustafa, Michael, who might have done this and that, we are quiet because we do not know what is inside of them. Okay? The third point. It is very, very clear in the Quran and Sunnah that there is one path that leads to Jannah. Inna deena indallahi al-Islam. The religion that is acceptable to Allah is al-Islam. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ كُونُوا هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارَىٰ قُلْ مَا تَهْتَدُوا بَلْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا وَقَالُوا كُونُوا هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارَىٰ تَهْتَدُوا. They said, not Allah, they said, be Yahudi, be Nasrani, you shall be guided. Bal, no. Bal here is harfu idrab, you negate what preceded it. No, I will follow the millah of Ibrahim who worshipped Allah alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. This is the most explicit verse in the Quran that is imaginable. You cannot even word a verse that is more explicit. It's not even possible in the Arabic language. Whoever chooses any other way of life other than Islam, it shall not be accepted of him, and he shall be in the hereafter amongst the losers. You cannot get more explicit than this. There are other evidences as well. The rejection of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a rejection of Allah. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. Whoever rejects the Prophet ﷺ is rejecting Allah. This is a very explicit notion. You cannot be a believer in God while you reject His prophets. Allah says in the Quran, and again, these are so many verses. Let me just see the verse here. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ. Those who do kufr with Allah and His messengers. وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يُفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ. And they want to distinguish between Allah and His messengers. وَيَقُولُونَ نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضٍ وَنَكْفُرُ بِبَعْضٍ وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَّخِذُوا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. And they say, we'll believe in some prophets and will reject other prophets. And they think they want to find a middle ground between this notion. Now, before I end the verse, which religions believe in some prophets and reject other prophets? Hinduism? Buddhism? Taoism? Which religions believe in some prophets and reject other prophets? Tell me. The Yahud and the Nasara. Allah is revealing this verse about them. Those who want to differentiate between Allah and His messengers, and they want to say, we'll believe in some prophets and we'll reject other prophets, and they think, وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَّخِذُوا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. They think they're going to find a middle ground. Now listen to this. This is Arabic, Surah Ali Imran. Listen to this carefully. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقَّا. These are the real kafirun. Means you got so close, how could you reject? Then you must reject knowing that you have rejected the truth. The one, you see, when you speak to a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Tao, the Confucian, they don't even believe in our God. They don't believe in the concept of prophets. They don't believe in the concept of wahi. They don't understand this. As for the Ahli Kitab, they believe in our God. وَإِلَهُنَا وَإِلَهُكُمْ وَاحِدٌ. The God of Abraham, the God of Ishmael, the God of Isaac. They believe in the same God. They believe in revelation. They believe in heaven and hell. They believe in the whole paradigm that is coming from the Abrahamic traditions. So out of all of mankind, who should recognize the prophets more than anyone else? Those who know what a prophet is. So when the final prophet ﷺ comes, they should recognize him, and they did recognize him. يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبَنَاءَهُمْ. They recognized him like they recognized their own sons, and yet they chose to reject the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, the Quran, the Sunnah is very clear. Hadith is in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. I swear, I give a qasam by the one in whose hands is my soul, my ruh. He is giving a qasam by Allah who controls his own life. He mentions himself in the qasam to show how the status of our Prophet. I swear by the one in whose hands is my own soul. There is not a single Yahudi or Nasrani who hears about me and my message and then rejects it, except that he shall be from Ashabun Nar. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim, the second most authentic book, and it's Sahih Hadith. So the evidences in the Quran and Sunnah are too numerous to mention. And I will, don't mind sharing with you, many, many years ago when I was a grad student at Yale, there was a conference, and a university academic conference, where academics, Muslim and non-Muslims, were presenting papers about the concept of salvation in Islam. And can we find some wiggle room for something outside of Islam? And the majority of presenters, Muslims and non-Muslims, were arguing that basically, in fact, all of them other than me, were arguing that, yes, we can reinterpret the Quran and this and that. It was only my paper that I was very nervous. I was a grad student and I was going to say something nobody else. And these were all big names in the field. This was a very prestigious conference and they were all big names. And the video is there. You could actually see me sweating and nervous. I'm still in my early 30s at the time and I'm still a grad student. And it was a very nerve-wracking experience to have all of these big names. But I presented the paper. There was some minor controversy, but eventually the paper was published by Oxford. It is published by Oxford University Press. There's a whole book called Islam and the Salvation of Others, and you'll find my paper. And in it, I go into all of the details and evidences from the Quran and Sunnah. And then I mention as well, this issue was so explicit that there has never been a controversy in the history of Islam about it. Not just the four madhahib of Sunni Islam, all strands of Sunnism, all strands of Zaydism, of Ash'arism, of Shi'ism, of Ibadism, all strands of Mu'tazilism, all strands of Islam, said, if you're not a Muslim and you reject Islam knowingly, there is no hope for you. This is a newfangled interpretation that is coming that has no precedence in the classical tradition whatsoever. And then I said, let's put the Quran and Sunnah to the side. Even logically, even rationally, does it make any sense for God to send a messenger and the messenger's coming with the revelation and the messenger saying, I am God's final prophet unto you and my revelation is the final revelation and the purpose of the revelation is to tell you, you don't need to believe in the revelation. Even logically, it makes no sense. When Allah sends a messenger, the messenger must be obeyed. So from the Quran, from the Sunnah, from unanimous consensus and from logic and rationality, I proved that it makes no sense to say that there can be salvation outside of Islam. Now, having said this, I then went on and I said, all of this, we are talking about the paths that lead to Allah, and we say there is one path that leads to Allah, only one path. And this does not mean that if somebody says he's on the path, that he is actually on it. I.e., somebody says he's a Muslim, doesn't mean he's going to go to Jannah. Doesn't mean it automatically. Nor does it mean that if somebody is not on the path, that they might not be forgiven as an exceptional scenario and be caused to enter Jannah. The path does not lead to Jannah if it's not Islam. But it is possible that somebody on another path might be forgiven by Allah due to specific circumstances. And we all know exceptions are not made the rule. The rule is very clear. What is the rule? Whoever searches for a religion other than Islam, whoever chooses a religion other than Islam, it shall not be accepted of him and he shall be from the losers in the hereafter, from the khasirin in the hereafter. So, it is possible that a person is not a Muslim and ends up in Jannah. That is an exception. We never make it the rule. We never say, oh yes, non-Muslims are entering heaven. No! Or else you say something like this, the purpose of Islam becomes meaningless. In fact, let me be even more explicit. Both the kalimas are thrown out the window. Not even one kalima. Both the kalimas can be destroyed. La ilaha illallah. There is no deity worthy of worship other than Allah. Somebody says, I'm going to worship Buddha. I'm going to worship Krishna. I'm going to worship Rama. And you say, oh, that's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. You have destroyed the first kalima, have you not? Nothing is worthy of worship other than Allah. That's what the kalima says. That is exactly what the kalima says. If you say to a non-Muslim, sure, you can morally, and obviously legally, even in Islamic State, he can worship other than Allah. Legally, Politically, you will have the freedom. But morally, is it allowed from an ethical perspective to worship other than Allah? La ilaha illallah means what? No. So when somebody bows down to an image of Jesus, we say, you are worshipping other than Allah. This contradicts the kalima. Is it not the case? If somebody comes and says, oh yes, good Ahli Kitab and good Hindus and good will enter Jannah, you have negated the first kalima. Then obviously the second kalima, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that person, does he believe Muhammadur Rasulullah, yes or no? The non-Muslim. No. And you say, oh don't worry, you're going to go to Jannah. So you have negated the second kalima too. My dear brothers and sisters, please use what Allah has given you. To say that other paths are acceptable is a negation of Islam. It is a negation of the Quran. It is a negation of both kalimas. And it makes the whole purpose of revealing a book and sending a prophet nonsensical and illogical. If everybody is going to Jannah, why reveal a new book and cause more confusion? The purpose is the final revelation. Now, we said there are exceptions. How do we know there are exceptions? Firstly, Allah says in the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. And Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا كُنَّ مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We will not punish anyone until the Prophet has been sent. And that's why our Prophet ﷺ said that whoever hears about me and then rejects me. Aha. So the one who doesn't hear about our Prophet ﷺ, or our scholars add to this, the one who doesn't hear correctly, i.e. he had a very negative image of Islam and he didn't know what Islam was, he never read the books of Islam, he never met a Muslim. So this person, what is his fate? Do we automatically say they're going to go to Jannah, which is what some of our previous scholars said? That is also not very logical, because if the one who doesn't know Islam automatically enters Jannah and you are a Muslim and you meet this person, why should you give him da'wah when automatically he's entering Jannah? Think about it like that. This also doesn't make any sense. Some of our scholars said this, but it makes no sense. The correct position is mentioned in the hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmad, that our Prophet ﷺ said, there will be four people on the Day of Judgment. And he mentioned them. The old man who couldn't think straight when Islam came to him, the decrepit old man, number one. Number two, the deaf person. Remember, before there was sign language, a person born deaf meant he is not communicating. Nobody can talk to him, doesn't understand anything. The, you know, Helen Keller inventing sign language changed the whole world for that group of people and allowed them to communicate. Otherwise, for centuries and centuries, a person born deaf could not communicate with anything. And so there was, as if they were living in a different dimension. So the one born deaf, and the one born between two prophets, Ahl al-Fatra, right? And the one the no prophet was sent to. So the Prophet mentioned categories. They will say to Allah on Judgment Day, oh Allah, it's not our fault. And each one will give an excuse. So Allah will say, what if I had sent you a prophet and you saw the prophet? Would you have believed in him? Of course, on Judgment Day, what will they say? Yes, of course. So Allah will say, I will test you. Then Allah will send an angel, and the angel will have something that looks like fire, and they will recognize him to be from Allah as an angel. And the angel will say, if you truly believe in Allah, jump into this. And so those who trust Allah and jump in will be saved by Allah and enter Jannah, and those who don't will have rejected. The point is, there will be a test on Judgment Day for those people. We can make qiyas upon this and say, anyone who did not hear of Islam and lived in times and places where there was no access to Islam, that person will be tested on Judgment Day, no problem. Okay, now, the real ikhtilaf, or the real controversy, comes about the categories of people who had access to Islam and Muslims, to a library, to the internet. They had access to Google. And they were too lazy to do their own research. You see, there's two points. Number one, we as Muslims are obliged to preach and teach. Fair enough. Number two, the non-Muslim is obliged to ask and learn and research. The two are independent wajibats. We firmly believe a person born outside of Islam will not be at peace in their soul. Something will be wrong with them. They're not going to find comfort in their religion. This is because their fitrah will not align up with their theology. This is what we believe. Why we believe this? I've given a lecture a few weeks ago after Fajr. I gave a long lecture about the issue of the fitrah. I don't know if it's online or not. But this is the concept of fitrah, the inside, internal, innate nature that Allah created us upon. We firmly believe if you worship a false god, something you feel is not right inside of you. That should cause you to think, to reflect. Something's not right. I don't believe in three gods. Three gods can't. Jesus can't be God. He's a human being. He was born. How could a born person be God? He ate, he drank, he was on the cross. So the average rational human being, the fitra should clash. When it clashes, they should research. They should ask. They should Google. Go to a library. So there is an obligation on them as well. Suppose somebody was too lazy and didn't do that. The default is that person himself or herself has fallen short and they will go to Jahannam. And this is proven by many evidences. Of them, hadith in Sahih Bukhari. Aisha had a great uncle, Abu Bakr's great uncle, famous man by the name of Abdullah ibn Jud'an. It was in his house that the famous treaty took place as well. The famous treaty took place, Hilf al-Fudul took place as well in the house of Abdullah ibn Jud'an. It was right in front of the Kaaba. It was a massive house. And it was a very prominent house. The Darun Nadwa used to be in that house. Aisha said, Ya Rasulullah ibn Jud'an, you know how he was. And he would feed the hungry. And you know, basically, he would, in our language, he's saying he had a good heart. Will Allah accept that from him on Judgment Day? This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. Aisha radiallahu anha is asking An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about someone who was a philanthropist. Every day his house was open to the fuqara and misakeen. Every day camels are being slaughtered, given to the poor. He is the most generous of the Quraysh. Everybody loved him. Ya Rasulullah, will Ibn Jud'an get rewarded for those deeds? La ya bint al-Siddiqa. No, O daughter of a Siddiqa, because he never once said in his life, Rabbi ighfirli, Rabbi ighfirli. Now this is a very, very deep hadith, meaning he was not religious in his life. We're talking about pre-Islam. If he wanted to, see, here's the point. And I don't understand why people are confused at this. A non-Muslim who never desired God and Allah and the hereafter, why are you worried whether he got it or not? He never wanted it. Why should he get it? Yes, agreed, the one who was a religious person in his own religion, the one who was struggling with faith, the one who was searching for the truth, he never heard of Islam, that person, inshallah, we hope a lot of good for, right? But the one who rejected religiosity, I don't believe in religion. A hardcore atheist, for example, we can say generically, even though we don't say specifics, generically, an atheist who rejects God, there is no chance for that person, because that is no religiosity. It's one thing you have the wrong religion and you think you have the right one. It is a totally different ballpark when you say there can be no God and the signs of Allah are everywhere. Big difference between the two. So Ibn Jud'an never was religious. And he never once said, Rabbi ighfirli, Rabbi ighfirli. And of course, the other issue comes, which is a very controversial one, which maybe one day we'll answer, the fate of the Prophet ﷺ, and what is the fate of the parents of the Prophet ﷺ, and what is their fate, and that's a whole other controversy. Bottom line, I went into a lot of detail here. Bottom line, that this question, we understand why it's so relevant, people want to ask it, we understand why people get emotional, but at the same time, from a textual and logical and rational perspective, from unanimous perspective, every single evidence of the Sharia and our common sense tells you, religions are either right or wrong, there's no middle path. Yani either Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior or He isn't, correct? How can both be? And that's why even other faith traditions, by and large, are finding this to be a conundrum, a paradox. Those Christians that are no longer faithful to their teachings, you ask them, why should I be a Christian then? What's the purpose of being a Christian? Because this is now a politically correct statement that, oh, everybody's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. And that's not okay. Yes, we live in this world in peace and harmony, no question about it. Yes, we have good adab, no question about it. Yes, we are kind and merciful, no question about it. But on Judgment Day, there is one religion that will be rewarded, and there is one religion that is correct. That you cannot both simultaneously be correct. Either it is okay to worship an idol, or it is not okay. Either you bow down in front of Jesus Christ, or you don't. Either you worship Allah, or you don't. There is no middle ground. So we say, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. And this is what we preach to the people. But we also realize there will be exceptions. There might be many exceptions. But we never make the exceptions into a what? Into a rule. We never preach the exceptions. Because when you preach the exception, you're negating the rule. You don't go and tell people, oh guys, don't worry, many people will be forgiven on Judgment Day, go ahead and commit sins. No, you don't do that, do you? You say the general rule, the sinner is going to be punished. That's what we preach, right? That's the whole purpose. Similar thing goes over here. We preach there is one way, and on the Day of Judgment, there will be exceptions. Now, one final point. Again, I went into a lot of detail, but this is very sensitive issues, and people get very emotional, understandably. One of the real problematic issues in our time. So we talked about the one who has never heard of Islam, but was overall religious. We hope good for that person. We hope good for that person on Judgment Day. We don't pronounce any judgment. That person never heard of Islam. Talk about the tribes of Brazil. Some, you know, or go back 500 years, the people living in this land, the native Indians. They would never have heard of Islam. We hope good for them, that if they were faithful to their morality, and they try to live good lives, and inside everybody knows what is a good life, we are hopeful, but we don't pronounce a judgment. We talked about those who have the potential to hear Islam, but they don't do so. And we say, that's not good news. That's not that optimistic. If they just lock themselves shut in their houses, if they just want to live their lives like animals and don't think about higher cause, they are falling short. So that's a problem on them. Now, we get to a real controversy, and that is, what if somebody is intellectually curious and they do research into Islam, and for whatever reason they sincerely conclude that Islam is not true? This is a very small subcategory of people, by the way. Very small. Right? The one who is very interested in religion, the one who is saying, I want to know what is the purpose of life. Ha, Hindu, come and tell me. Sikh, come and tell me. Tao, come and tell me. Muslim, come and tell me. And then he does his research, and then he decides, I don't like any of these faith traditions. And he looks into a deep dive into Islam, and for whatever reason, now why has he rejected Islam? For whatever, he doesn't understand the fiqh ruling of this or whatever. I mean, there are many reasons. There are many rulings in Islam that are not politically correct. And a person born and raised in, you know, 2019 America has certain notions of morality and gender and sexuality, where automatically if a religion says other than what this person is born into, that religion must be false. You get where I'm coming from there, right? Now, this is a scenario. And by the way, it's a very small subset. Is it possible for a person who is sincere and open-minded to come to the conclusion that Islam is not from God mistakenly? You understand the question? You guys following me? What is your verdict, ya ikhwa? What do you say? Is it possible to be sincere and end up rejecting Islam?
If you were sincere, you would reject your modern morality for something better, right?
Sincerity is not the same as intellectuality and rationality. Sincerity is not the same as common sense. Goes back to how pure the fitrah was. Suppose the fitrah has been corrupted. See, this is a very difficult question. And I'll be honest with you, this has been troubling me for a long time, over a decade, and I haven't come to a conclusive answer. I have done a lot of reading on this. I haven't found our classical scholars discussing it. I came across a brief statement of Ibn Taymiyyah who just referenced it, that if a sincere person looks into Islam, can he end up rejecting it or not? He says the scholars have differed over this issue. Is it hypothetically possible or not? And then he moves on. But he does acknowledge that there is an opinion that says that the sincere person might, because of his or her own corruption of the fitrah, you understand? Sincerity is different than the fitrah. He can be sincere. There are many sincere people now who are sincere that sexuality should be XYZ. And when the Quran comes and says sexuality cannot be XYZ plus T, L, whatever. You get my point. And it can only be. Then automatically their sincerity from their own perspective, say, oh, this cannot be from God. And they end up rejecting. I'm giving a simple example that we understand. This is a very problematic issue, and in the end of the day, I will say, La Adri, I don't know. I don't know. And Alhamdulillah, we don't have to worry about Akhirah. Allah is just and merciful. We leave it to Allah. Allah is just and merciful. Our job doesn't change, and that is to preach and teach and to guide people, etc., etc. Okay, you know, time has gone. We'll just do one quick question, then we're done, inshallah. This is a very easy question, 2 minutes. The second question. A brother, actually, I got at least 4 or 5 questions. I'm summarizing them, and I won't answer them. I'll explain to you why I won't. So today's second question is why I won't entertain such future questions later on. Brother sends me a very long email about a specific divorce issue between him and his wife, and then says, am I divorced or not? Okay, or does this count as divorce or not? And I got many questions from people here. My cousin did this, my friend did that, and they send me the scenario, and they want the verdict. I will never entertain a specific fatwa of divorce on this table. That's not how divorce is to be decided. You send an email, my friend said this, and then you send me because you happen to be living in Epic, send it to Sheikh Ghaza or whatever. Doesn't work that way. Never, ever get a specific verdict of divorce from a generic fatwa. Is that clear? I shall never entertain such questions. I don't mind talking about abstracts. Does a triple divorce count as a divorce? No problem. Okay? Does this phrase count? No problem. But you come to me and say, oh, my cousin Ahmed said this to his wife Fatima, and you write me an email. I don't know, did he really say this or not? I cannot pass a verdict on Ahmed and Fatima until what? Until Ahmed and Fatima come in front of me. And I hear directly from them, and I can ask them, oh, but did this happen? Did that happen? So please, never, ever ask any sheikh about a very sensitive issue of any specific nature unless you are asking one-on-one and you are the person involved. Is that clear? I have never, and this happens to me all the time, people come up to me and say, oh, my cousin in Karachi told me to come and ask you because I come in. Wallahi, I am not exaggerating. My cousin in Karachi said this to his wife, and he knows that I'm in your masjid, and he come to ask you. I said, go tell your cousin in Karachi to go to his local masjid in Karachi and ask the sheikh directly, and don't come to somebody 5,000 miles away. I need to quiz, I need to interrogate. If it's you, no problem, come to me, and we will have a conversation. But I cannot pass a verdict on somebody that I don't interact with about their specific marriage and divorce. And remember, never forget the hadith of that lady who came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, my husband does not allow me to pray salah. He beats me when I pray. And he never prays Fajr. And he gave a long list of complaints. And the Prophet, he didn't just pronounce the verdict, what an evil husband you are. He said, call the man for me. He called the man. He said, what is this? And the man explained, Ya Rasulullah, I come home tired from work and I need to go to sleep and I want to be with my wife. I only have that much time. I want to be with her. Instead, she's standing praying long sunnahs and nafils. And which one is more obligatory? For me to take care of my needs or for her to pray her tahajjud at that time? So the Prophet said, let no woman pray nafil salah except if her husband agrees. For a wife, the priority after the fard is to listen to the husband. So this was gotten rid of. Was she incorrect in saying that he gets angry at me? No, she was correct. But she's giving her perspective. Then the man gives his perspective. Then the question of Fajr comes up. Ya Rasulullah, I try, but we have a hereditary issue. My family is known for oversleeping. There were no alarm clocks back then. Ya Rasulullah, it runs in our family that we try to wake up, we do not wake up in the morning. So the Prophet said, and if you are not, then when you wake up, you have to pray Fajr. Meaning in this case, okay, you are forgiven if you genuinely tried. Basically, the woman was correct. She was not lying. But in the end of the day, when you hear the other side, you hear a totally different perspective and the man was exonerated. Bottom line, never ever ask a sensitive fatwa third party. Never email anyone, even me. If you live in this community, come to me directly. Don't just email, I said this to my wife. No, I don't. I need to quiz you. I need to ask you, well, did this happen? Did that happen? It's a back and forth. So second question, there is no question because I'm never going to entertain specific questions about especially talaq, and it should never be done. Rather, we can speak in generics. Go ahead and ask me, does a triple divorce count as one or not? No problem, we'll talk theoretically. But do not say, oh, I said this and email that to me and then expect an answer over here publicly even. No, doesn't work that way. Come to me one-on-one, no problem. With this, inshallah ta'ala, we conclude today. We'll continue. Tomorrow's our halaqah, and then we'll continue next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.